Zion section of Psalm 119, again making our way through the Hebrew alphabet. This is a psalm of comfort in the midst of affliction, a timely psalm when we consider the topic in this morning's worship service of persecution and affliction at the hand of those who hate Christ. We are a culture that takes comfort in action. One might say that they care about an issue, or even that they pray about an issue, but we might ask in response, but what have you done about it? What are you doing? If you've not heard this term, you probably will. There's a term called activist guilt, that I feel passionate about a subject, about a topic, and I spend time researching it, and I feel like I'm not doing enough to save the planet or to save the trees or whatever your passion is. Just not doing enough. We desire to see action from ourselves and from others, and we believe that this action is what proves that they really do care about us or about the topic that we care about, whatever the case might be. What have you done? Well, answering that question by this psalm section really points us to the truest hope that we have as believers in this life, and that is God and His Word. We spend much time as we sing the Psalms singing about crying out to the Lord and Him hearing our cry and coming and rescuing us. And we take delight in that, and we should. We should take hope in that. But what do we hope in those moments where we don't immediately or in 5 minutes or in 10 prayers or in 20 years see God working on our behalf to resolve the problem for which we cry out to Him? What do we hope in? Well, we see firstly that God causes the psalmist to hope in His Word. Remember your word to your servant, on which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in affliction, for your word revives me. There's a lot of theological ideas and verbiage wrapped up in those two short verses. Here we see the converting, sustaining, comforting, regenerating work of God's Word as the Holy Spirit applies it to us. That idea of being converted, that we are caused to hope in something. In the Sabbath School class today, Neil talking about the new atheism, and to meet those folks who hated God's Word and would belittle it and disparage it at any turn, anything they could say to put it down and to mock it. And yet now, upon their conversion, they are caused to hope in that very same word. We've mentioned a number of times before, I'm sure you've heard folks like this who think that somebody rewrote the Bible at some point, because now all of a sudden it makes sense, and now all of a sudden I get it and I love it. And no, you were rewritten. The word wasn't rewritten. You were rewritten to conform to it. This comfort in affliction, this word of God that comforts and even revives us. It's all the word of God in which the psalmist hopes here. Not the action, but the promise is what the psalmist hopes in this moment. So secondly, then, we see the final beatitude on display in the life of the psalmist. The proud ones have derided me, yet I have not forsaken your law. So Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we read some of that. Those who were sawn in two, and those who are all sorts of things happened to them. That's going to happen to us also. And here, as the psalmist faces these proud ones who are deriding him, who are mocking him, who are putting him down, who are casting him out, he takes confidence and hope in this fact that the psalmist has not forsaken the law of God. And this is the very thing that Christ is working on in the Beatitudes, and in this final one particularly. Because as we're blessed, as we're happy in the midst of this persecution and this presence of reviling and persecution and having all sorts of things said against us, what is that ultimate hope and joy and comfort is that we are pushed all the more toward obedience to God's Word, not forsaking God's law. And so the psalmist here has this beatitude on grand display in his life, because here he is facing that persecution for righteousness' sake. It's those who are proud, those who are fleshly, those who have the world's perspective, who are the seed of the serpent, who are harassing him, and yet he has not forsaken the law of God. He is a happy man. Thirdly, the psalmist takes comfort in what God did in the past. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. This is where we would want the Lord to work now. This is where we would want to see action. Lord, do you really care about this situation in my life? Well, yes, I do. But what have you done about it? And here, as the psalmist remembers the judgments of old, and that's broad terminology. That can encompass a large array of people and places and events. The psalmist finds comfort. Now, this would be like, you know, hanging out of a burning building and yelling down to the fireman, are you going to come over here and catch me? And the fireman saying, remember 5 years ago, did you see that on the news when I caught the lady out of the burning building? Yes? Wasn't that great when I did that? That was wonderful. I'm wondering what you're going to do this time someone's hanging out of a burning building. If you just come over here and do what I know you can do, that would be great. But see, the psalmist is not one who's demanding action. He's taking utmost comfort in the midst of his affliction in God himself and in God's word. He knows that the Lord can come and save him. He knows God's judgments of old. He knows his actions of the past. We want the Lord to work now. And I'm sure the psalmist would ultimately desire for the Lord to work now and relieve him of his affliction. Yet how much of the scriptures are recording history for us, reminding us of the Lord's faithfulness to his own in the past as a reason for hope in the present. Fourthly, the psalmist is comforted by God's word in the face of evil. This is some great emotion in verses 53 and 54, kind of on both ends of the emotional spectrum, fury, rage on one, and then the effects of music that we love on the other. Fury has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. The psalmist is so comforted by and taking delight in God's word, God's law, that he feels a rage within himself when he sees the wicked forsaking God's law. And the psalmist pits himself against these wicked by showing how he has interacted with God's law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my temporary dwelling, in this mortal flesh. They have been my songs. I sing your word to myself. And there's culturally, historically, there's a broad use of music in learning. As many of you have homeschooled, and many of you have been to Christian school, and you know the little songs that you learn, the little ditties that help you remember people and grammar rules and vocabulary and historical events and all these things. We set things to song to remember them. And there's a practice in some cultures of setting the laws of the land to music so that people could teach them to one another and to their kids. We didn't have the internet click up. What is the statute for? No, the laws are much more simple and straightforward, and music was used to teach people these basic issues of society, the laws of the land. And here, how does the psalmist find comfort as the wicked are forsaking his law and that rage wants to grow up within him? Is the music of his life is the Word of God. Now, we would say nowadays the Bible was the soundtrack of his life. See, we have a new generation here. You might have noticed this about your kids or the kids who are checking you through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru or whatever, that everyone has in earbuds these days. Everybody's listening to something. But they're not just listening to something. So it used to be a day you think, I'm going to go to my room and I'm going to listen to this record or this 8-track or this tape, and I'm going to listen to it for the sheer enjoyment of listening to that music. But now young people have a soundtrack to their life, and it's constantly playing in their ear. And here for the psalmist, the soundtrack of his life, the songs of his mortal flesh, was God's word. And he found comfort in the midst of enraging situations by having God's word playing in his ear throughout the day. Fifthly and lastly, the psalmist is blessed by the Lord's identity and the psalmist's own obedience. What's in a name? Would a rose by any other name smell as sweet? Names are very important, are they not? When we name our children, we have a reason for why we name them what we name them. And for our God, His names in Scripture tell us all about who He is. The psalmist is taking confidence and hope and comfort in the absolute, utter identity of God. Not what God is doing for him in that moment. Not the relief he's being granted. But strictly in who God is. Some of you maybe learn to pray as you were new Christians by the Acts method: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so many times we don't linger long enough, I know I don't, on the adoration. Just merely praying to and talking to and delighting toward God in who He is. Just praising Him for who He is. Not necessarily yet what He's done or what we're hoping He'll do, but in just who He is. I have remembered your name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept your law. This is my blessing, because I have kept your precepts. John Gill said, though imperfectly, yet spiritually, sincerely, heartily, and from a principle of love and gratitude, and with a view to the glory of God, and without mercenary, sinister ends. How have we kept God's law? We keep it imperfectly, and yet do we not desire to keep God's law? So often we are products of our day and age, and we, even in the church, can begin to put a certain premium on someone's caring about an issue by what they have done, what action they have taken. And we can begin to apply that to our Heavenly Father by asking Him, Lord, do you care about the situation? Then if you really care, what are you doing about it? What are you doing, God, to fix my situation? If you really care, in those moments, turn to this psalm selection and be the psalmist who takes comfort and encouragement by just the sheer reality of who God is and what God has given to us in His Word. His Word is full of promises. His Word is full of hope. But the psalmist isn't there yet. God hasn't fulfilled His promises yet to the psalmist. He hasn't yet given hope. He hasn't yet acted on His behalf. And yet the psalmist finds comfort anyway because of who God is and what He has said. Let's stand together and pray before we sing Psalm 51b.